Thank you, Sharon Lehman and Jonathan and our praise group for leading us in worship and the way that you help us look to Christ as our stronghold. You know, what do we have to be afraid of? With Christ as our stronghold. And that's the message of Psalm 27. So, if you would, as we look in God's Word today, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. In our passage, we're going to read something which Dr. Fauci would tell us that we shouldn't do right at the end. So we'll see. You'll have to look for that as we read the passage and we come to its conclusion. But as we do come to God's Word, we do come to this knowing we need a word from God. And God is our stronghold, but He speaks to us, and He speaks to us in His Word, which strengthens us. And when we take this Bible, which He's given to us, rightly understand it, it is the Word of God to us. And so as we read this, we just pray He would add His blessing to it, and that we would know God's calling upon our lives, what He's called us to. So this is the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Is this on the screen? Yeah, you can follow along there. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of God. And I assume you picked out what Dr. Fauci would say that you should not do, given the situation we're in. But it's giving each other the kiss of love. In fact, I even saw one article saying that maybe that the kiss on the cheek is done with forever. And Dr. Fauci said the handshake should be gotten rid of forever. And, you know, I look at it, though, and I just say my heart is in seeing you face to face again. We may not be able to shake hands right away, but it will come back. I guarantee it, as will the kiss of love when some of these things pass. But in its time, in its order. And until then, I do look forward to preaching God's word today and, Lord willing, being gathered together with you all in worship again. But let's pray, ask the Lord to add as a blessing to the reading. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our rock and redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been humbled, but the question is will we have humility? We have been humbled, but will we have humility? Because those are two very different questions. We're humbled objectively, outwardly, when we realize that there is something that we come up against that we don't have a solution to. Or we're humbled when we're faced with a decision we make or an action that we take, and then it doesn't work out well, and we realize our decisions, sinful or wrong, and put us in a position which we wish we were never in to begin with. Humbled is objective. It's just this matter of kind of outside of us, what's happened, and it stopped us in the decision-making process, our arrogance, our confidence in where we were going. But that's a different question as to whether we're going to have humility. Because humility is a matter of our heart. It's a matter of how we respond to the world, how we respond to God, how we respond to failure, or how to respond to our sin, or how do we respond to the problems that we face inside of the world. There is a habit that I think many of us have, probably all of us have at some point, is even when we make a mistake or we find that something isn't working, strangely, we double down on it. I know around my dinner table, I have been confronted by my children on something which I believe which was not quite right. But still, there's something within me, even though I know I'm wrong, I want to double down on that and just press into it a little bit longer. And eventually, yeah, I have to admit I made a mistake. We could be humbled in the sense that, you know, we know that there are police officers who are around who are ready to give us tickets. But yet we think, well, I'm going to speed anyway and take my chances, right? We know that there's this limit which is out there, but we go against it. But it also happens in the way that we keep making mistakes and we repeat them, even though we know they're not working. The yelling inside of our house. Yelling, thinking that it's going to solve something, realizing the last time we did it, we had to apologize for. But this time, for some reason, it seems like a good idea. Maybe lying. You know, yeah, that lying got me in trouble in the past, but, well, it just seems like I just got to get through this, so I'm going to do it again. Not realizing it's going to put us in the same place. Anxiety, lust, you know, these things that we think are answers for us, even though they haven't worked for us in the past, what do? We keep doing them. You know, we face something in our world which should humble us. But the question is will we respond with humility? Because it's not an automatic thing. We have to choose humility. It's something that we choose. If we look in the passage today, we would read in 1 Peter 5:5 that he calls this church to clothe themselves with humility. It's like putting on a garment, putting on something you wear, something intentional inside of a person's life. In verse 6, then, there's a commandment, instruction. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is a instruction which is written and is given to the church of God. It's given to the early church here, and it's given to you, and it's given to me. As we look around us, we've seen our limits. We're confronted with limitations of what are going on around us. And we find that we have little control over them. We have a sickness which isn't controllable. We have an economy which is outside of our hands. We are humbled by our circumstances. And we should be humbled inside of us. Because no matter what we might think about the human response to this, or where it came from, or any of that, we realize that there is a sovereign God who still rules and reigns in this universe. This virus did not come where God was unaware. He wasn't caught napping, and then all of a sudden this virus came into our world. In fact, if we read verse 6, it talks about God's hand as being a mighty hand. That's the one that we humble ourselves under. The one who's known about this virus from the beginning, the one who knows all these things, and in some way and somehow this has stopped us, it has stopped our world in such a way that the sovereign God of the universe would want us to pay attention to something, or maybe some things. Because the question is he's humbled us, but will we have humility? Will we choose humility? And so we are going to go about, you know, this our world and the people around us are going to be fighting this sickness. You know, we're fighting it through various ways, by finding new treatments, by finding hospitalizations, maybe seeking vaccine. We fight it in physical ways of physical distancing from one another, of changing the way that we do business, and of the shutdowns which are across our world. You know, science and habits. But the one thing that we must not forget is the sovereignty of God behind it. What is that meaning that's in it? Even as we look at all these human fight that is going on here, is we realize it didn't come as an accident. But because God is sovereign, because these things are here, it gives us something to hope for. It gives us something to look at. It gives us something to get out of this world and to look to something more important. Because we've always had this chance to be humbled, haven't we? If you've known anybody who's died, or even if you've known of anybody who will die, you know, it's a premonition of something that's going to happen to us someday. And that question of, will I be humble enough? Will I have humility to prepare for that day when one day I too shall pass? Am I living my life with that end in mind? Am I living my life in the sense that one day I will appear before God? So we have reason outwardly to be humble. We've been humbled. Our lives have a limit. But will we have humility? Just because we're humble doesn't mean that we will be humble. You know, you could think of many of the responses that could come out of something like that we're in the middle of a great humanism. You know, what's one response to what's happening now is when this is solved, when it's addressed, you can imagine this great humanism which comes out. Look what we've solved. We've addressed the situation. It's gone now. Look at human ingenuity, creativity, and genius. Forgetting the sovereign God of the universe who can stop everything like that. We're reminded of that. That's a way that doesn't mean that we will be humble. You know, the greatest undoing of mankind has been pride historically. What does the scripture say? That pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You can see in the Garden of Eden. We see it in the Tower of Babel. We see it in the life of Jonah. We see it over and over again inside of the scripture until Jesus Christ himself chose another way. And he chose the way of the cross. It's not automatic. It's something that we choose. But why? Why choose humility? And we can see it in verse 5, because verse 5 says that if you clothe yourself with humility, that God will oppose the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 6, we see that if you humble yourself on the mighty hand of God, that at a proper time, he might exalt you. You know, you see two comparisons. One, a life of difficulty. One, the life of difficulty that comes from pride because the person is allied against God, is allied against his neighbor, is working against a humble heart which responds to what God is showing him. There's opposition to that, both now and for all eternity. But we see grace that's given, exaltation which is given. In other words, God loves the humble heart that responds to him, that listens to him, and responds in grace towards him and then to our neighbor. And so God has some way of blessing that, exalting that. There's blessing in humility. See, it's a choice that we make to see God as big and to see ourselves in light of God's greatness. We're in the image of God. That's wonderful. But we recognize that this God who we're made in the image of is amazing, is wonderful. You know, he is the galaxy out there, and we're the speck. You know, to see a galaxy, we need telescopes in order to help us to see just how wonderful they are. They seem small, but the telescope is to help us to see just how great and grand he is. And what he's given to us in his word is his greatness, so we can understand and see it. We come to the end of 1 Peter. This is what it's given to us in. It's written to elect exiles. We've talked about this through this whole sermon series. People who have been chosen to be followers of God. They've committed their lives to be followers of Jesus. All around them is a world that doesn't believe. They're a very small minority of people who realize that something happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they're believing in that. And they believe that as they believe in that, they'll have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll have life. And Peter writes to them to encourage them to walk in that. You might feel different. Your values may seem different. You may be suffering in it. This is the way you walk. It's interesting that he puts at the end the call to humility, because it is that reminder for us that we can experience suffering, difficulty, humbling circumstances, but not really be humble unless it's something that we do and choose to do in response to what God shows us. And as we have this view of him, we realize that this final word is that life is not about us. It's not about our dreams. It's not about our ambitions. And we're reminded in the end that it is about God. In our response to God. And as we see how great he is, obedience to him and our resiliency in life, those grow. That's the exaltation that he gives. We walk in response to him. We walk in relationship to him and the joy of that. All right, so there's three choices he's going to talk about, which are a part of this choice. Three parts of this choice of humility. Number one is that humility means choosing to pray. Humility means choosing to pray. We can see this in verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. What do we do in times of crisis? So often we want to take control back. You know, I got to handle this. I got to address it. There's nothing against taking personal responsibility or focusing on those things. But so often, what do? We take so much control that we don't even bring it to God. We see this God who talks about himself as caring for us. He's our Heavenly Father. He's the one who cares for us, wants to carry these things alongside with us. And what he says is, cast them upon me. Cast these cares. Cast these anxieties upon me. Instead of doing something about it first, bring it to me. Bring it to me when you respond. Bring it to me as you act. Because so often that these carrying the burdens that we have, carrying our anxieties, you know, we even look at doctors, and doctors tell us the health effects that they have. You know, the higher blood pressure, the anxiety, the heart attacks that go along with living an anxious life. And what does our Father say? He says, bring those cares. Bring your anxieties to him. What are you anxious about today? What have you been thinking about over the past week? Have you brought those things to our Father? You know, an act of pride is to withhold things from God. An act of pride is not to bring those anxieties to God. Sometimes we think, I don't want to talk to him about this. I want to solve this my own way. Sometimes people think he won't care about it. Humility is responding to him, is knowing that he cares and that it matters for you as well as for him to do that. Cast, pray, bring those to your Heavenly Father and find the strength that he gives. Find the purpose that he gives in it. Find the perspective that he brings. As you cast it, you know, he comes along even emotionally and caring for us in those ways. There are times where he may just take those things away. He may remove the problem and the difficulty. There's no doubt that God does answer prayer in those ways. But so often as we cast our cares upon him, we're reminded of why we're here. He comforts our soul with his Holy Spirit. And he reminds us that he will give the strength and the grace which is necessary to meet that challenge at that time. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And the habit that we are going to want to cultivate inside of our lives is the habit of prayer. We're praying before we have problems. We're praying constantly so that we're developing this relationship with God. We're praying in the midst of it. What is that anxiety which presses on us? We come to our Father in prayer, and then we pray afterwards, thanking him for the way he's carried us in it. We are casting our anxieties upon him, praying, 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 and being a people of prayer because God knows and he cares. The second choice that is involved in humility is the choice to trust. The choice to trust. We see this in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In this response of trusting, we realize that it's not just passivity that we're called to. He says, be watchful, be sober-minded. You know, there's an activity of guarding which is going on inside of our lives, our souls, for our families, for our church, that is constantly to be taking place. He is saying, pay attention to what's going around you because you have an adversary who's out there. He talks about the devil, a real created being who sets himself as an adversary role against you. We're in the middle of a spiritual battle. What is it that will rule our hearts? Will fear, anxiety, anger, Will the worries of this life do it, or will God? And the way that we respond to him and the humility of trust makes all the difference. Look at how it describes him in verse 6. He talks this devil of being an adversary, of being a lion. You have this picture of this lion prowling around. He's not just sitting there. I mean, he is walking around just looking for that place to go attack. He's looking for that weak place and to take it down. That's his goal, is to destroy faith. We can see the way he does it by looking at 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church elsewhere, and he says, I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see that deceit, the cunningness? You know, that's often what he uses, is these half-truths, you know, things that are going on, you know, words that are spoken to us, beliefs that we hold on to, and working on them to lead us away from simple devotion to a God who loves us, God who's created the world, a God who sent his son to die for his people. You can't be loved. God can't be trusted. God isn't a help. God isn't a solution. Job 1:9 and 10, we read of the devil, and the devil is speaking to God, and he's shown exactly what he wants to do with this man, Job, and he wants to destroy his faith. Look at how the devil speaks to God here. Then Satan answers the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. What's the accusation here? It's that, God, if you just let me make his life a little more difficult, they'll forsake you. Because that is his goal. Is that you would not walk with Christ anymore. That's his ambition, that your heart would be turned into a different direction. Right? And John 1, 1 John 3:8 tells us and reminds us the victory we have in Jesus. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You know, the great work of Jesus and his death on the cross was the victory over Christ and the victory of the power that he has over any of us. And to declare to us, sin is gone, it is removed, the accuser has no more word against you. And as that word is removed, we realize we have a loving God who will receive us through the blood of his son, Jesus. It shows the certainty of God's love against an accuser who will always bring that love into question. James 4, 7 through 10 tells us how to walk in that. It talks about resisting the devil, but more than that. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. But then it says how we grow spiritually against his lies and deceit. It says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Then he talks about confession of our sins and forgiveness. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We have this wonderful reminder that the way up begins with the way down. The way up comes by the very hand of our mighty God. But it's always in response to the way down as we humble ourselves before him. And so the question of humility is, who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust God and his word, or are we going to trust the lies of the devil? There's a lot of temptations which are around us in today's world. You know, I think our present circumstances give us great temptations, temptation to despair. God doesn't care, people say. Doesn't matter what I do. I can't do anything about it. Why does it even matter? Or others, I don't need God. I don't need God inside my life. I think there's just the recognition of us being inside of our houses and we're confined, we're not assembling in worship, that you realize that it is a massive challenge to the habits that we form. And some of our habits, in the grace of God, we just like saying, this is just what I do. And it helps keep me spiritually focused. And you just realize those rhythms are out. You realize just even for the Church of Christ, that great spiritual attack. What is going to be your center as you leave this? And how do your habits change that? There's anger. There's frustration. There's conflict. And you just wonder, I mean, I just wonder as I read this verse, you know, does the devil look at this and say, oh, look, I am posed for victory? And that's why he says, be watchful. Be watchful over your souls. Be prayerful for the body of Christ, that he would not have any victory in there. We're reminded that the victory is in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us this in verse 9, resisting him firm in your faith. What you believe about God, who he is, and what he's done in the gospel makes all the difference in the world. There is a belief in who he is, and there is a trust firmly grounded ourselves in that truth. Receiving good doctrine, receiving truths about God, and building our lives upon it is the foundation for resisting the attacks of the devil. Be firm in your faith. I mean, gratitude is a massive part of this, right? Is that we see every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And as we wrestle inside of our homes, things not being the way that we want them to be necessarily, but we're still called to see God's sovereign hand and to thank him in it. Thank him in it. Finding things to give praise to God for, no matter what's happening. We are replacing lies with truth, as we realize that the word of God, as he's revealed himself in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, is more powerful than your emotions. It's more powerful than the things that you are feeling stronger and the frustrations that you feel. The word of God is more powerful than that, and we confront those lies with the truth of God. Jesus Christ sent his son to die for me, and he rose again from the dead, promising life. He is at the right hand of God, praying for his people. What great confidence. What a solid foundation and rock that is. So we see that humility is a choice to pray, a choice of trust. It's also a choice to grow. We see this in verse 10 and 11. It says, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A little while is what he says. I mean, cannot trials seem like forever? I mean, isn't what we are experiencing now just seems like it is forever? We wonder when it is ever going to end. But we're reminded in this that it is for a little while. The anxieties that we face, the difficulties in marriage, those are being ramped up in the situation we're in. We know that. The depression that we face, the persecution that we experience, the sickness that we are enduring, the stay-at-home orders, these are for a little while. When we have the perspective of eternity, we are reminded of the shortness of these things, and we're reminded that there is an end. That there is an end to it, because it shows in our passage that God has called you to his eternal glory. There is an eternity and a hope that is rooted in God's glory for all those who look to Jesus Christ. Might be solved in time. Our situations might be solved in this life, but they may be solved in the next. But regardless, in the scope of eternity, which goes on and on and on forever, there, but for a little while. We're reminded of that. We see the goal of God. The goal of God in this is to restore, to confirm, to strengthen, and to establish his people. We see that in verse 10. And so our reminder is that God hasn't done that process yet. It's not finished with any of us. But our role in humility is to recognize God's not done with me. God is not done with me yet, and I can listen to him. See, pride says, I don't need to change. Pride says, God's not a solution. But humility realizes, God's not done with me, and he's working my life. You're faced with new challenges that you've never experienced before. Just to be, just a lot of us being together in families the way we are, husbands and wives together in ways they haven't been before, you know, difficulties that come, you know, depression we maybe never felt ever before in our life by being so isolated. And we're reminded of this work that God is doing. And we as we give ourselves, what God gives us is the grace to grow. We look forward to how God is changing and working us so that in the end these things would be true. Be hopeful in this. Look for the ways that God is working inside your life. And we know that there are challenges which are going on inside of our congregation, inside of your lives. And if there are things that you need, whether it's counsel, help, please call our women's connection, call a pastor, call your elder, because God is at work in this. And that's okay. The difficulties were probably already there to begin with, but what God is bringing out is the light so that you can deal with them by his grace. Realize the grace. It is okay that you are not arrived yet. It is okay that these conflicts come up, because that's part of the way that God is growing us. Because we know in the end, what is he going to do? We see this. He restores us, right? Lost things are brought back. We're going to see this in our nation. We're going to see this in our lives. There is a restoration which can come as we look to Jesus Christ, as God brings us back. There is a confirmation is the next word that he uses, to be confirmed. Because what do we look to seeing God do in this time? God confirms his love for us. God confirms that you are an object of his grace. God confirms your faith by working you through this as you humble yourself before him, as you trust him, and as he exalts you. We see the word strengthen, which is given because you are given strength to meet the challenges now. As you cast your cares upon him, as you keep looking to him, he'll give you enough grace. What does the Bible say? Is that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. And he'll provide you a way out. In other words, God will give you the grace to continue to look to him and walk with him in the difficulty that you're in. It's not that it's going to go away, necessarily. Sometimes it does. But he'll say that he'll meet you in it. And as you're strengthened then, those muscles don't go away. Because you keep walking in faith and you realize, things that were hard for me before, I now have the grace to walk in them in the future. And finally, he uses this word, established. We're in a new place. There's a firmness, there's flourishing that's there. See, that's the work of God's grace inside of a believer's life, establishing them, but not upon the grounds of their own wisdom or shifting sand, but upon the ground of Jesus Christ. And they find that he is a firm foundation. I read, just as an aside, the story of Mr. Rogers. He just had a movie made after him with Tom Hanks in it, and a lot of you grew up watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and Wouldn't You Be My Neighbor and those sort of things. And I saw in a headline that he was quarantined also for a good section of his life. He was had bad hay fever, a lot of asthma. And with pollution and things that were going on, for some reason he had to be in for vast amounts of time. But it was during those time that he learned and developed a lot of the skills which he ended up using on public television. For Would You Come to My Neighborhood, the imaginary friends that he had, the little skits he did, and the camera work that he did. And he kind of developed those things during those time. And I was just thinking about, okay, so here's a difficult situation where somebody's using a difficult situation to continue to grow and develop themselves, God developing them into a gift that they can share with the world. And I believe that God is doing that inside of us. It might be working through a difficult marriage. It might be dealing with the boredom of where you're at. It might be putting your anxieties upon him. But God won't waste these things if you humble yourself before him and really ask him to use those things inside your life. I mean, the way to humility, though, let us remind ourselves, is it starts with this. Or coming to a humble Savior. Because we're reminded of our own Lord Jesus Christ. What he did is that his life was a life of humility. He came into this world. He suffered the ridicule of people, even though he didn't do anything wrong. He was arrested, crucified, spit upon, rejected, put in a tomb, all paying the penalty of sin for his people. And then what did God do? He raised him up. You see, our humility is grounded in Christ's humility, because when we know of Christ's love for us, we know that we have a firm foundation to build upon. We know we're loved. We know that we can pray because God hears us. We know we can trust God because God has done the most trustworthy thing for us in Jesus Christ. And we know that we can admit that we need to grow, because it's not our perfection, but Jesus' perfection, which is the foundation for our hope. Beloved, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know the humble Savior who will make you humble? And have you received his humility as the ground of yours? Let him be our hope. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our humble Savior who went before us, dying on a cross so that you would exalt him. In the same way, God, let us humble ourselves, trusting you, praying to you, letting you change us and do a work in us. God, that we would know your exaltation, and not to be hardened, but to be softened by the great work that you're doing. We ask you, God, to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.